Our sermon series has been titled, In These Last Days. And we will be discovering over and over again that the book of Hebrews really has a message for us living in the year 2016. Because the book of Hebrews, the message of Hebrews, is a continual reminder from beginning to end that Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. Do you believe that this morning? Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. Nothing else. Nothing else. We've discovered, as we've looked at this book, that there are two major threads, and I know we've said this before, but there may be some guests who need to hear this, and we may need to be reminded of it. There are two major threads that are found throughout the book. One is the warning against apostasy and returning to Judaism. They were facing persecution, perhaps just a couple years before Jerusalem was to fall. And so there was a warning against apostasy and returning to Jerusalem. It was a warning against forsaking their faith in Jesus and going back to thinking it was all about what they did. The second threat is the other side of the coin. It was a counsel to remain faithful to Jesus and to continue trusting in Jesus in spite of circumstances. We saw in chapter 1 that Jesus is superior to the angels. We saw in chapter 2 that there are warnings against drifting away from Christ and a plea to pay attention to our great salvation. I was somewhat surprised when a number of you came to me after church and we preached that sermon and said, I needed to hear the warning against drifting away. Someone afterwards, happened to be my wife, said, don't we all drift away from time to time? I think she's right. We also talked about and saw last week that humanity has a dilemma, and that dilemma was that while we were created with significance, we were created a little lower than the angels. While mankind was created with a purpose for fellowship with God, mankind has a fallen status. We lost our dominion when sin entered, and we no longer rule over this world. And so Jesus became God's solution, divinity's solution. Jesus was the pioneer of our salvation. He became our brother by leaving heaven, created a little lower than the angels himself, and he experienced death for everyone in order that he might remove our shame. In order that he might remove our shame. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles open, please do, to Hebrews chapter 3, page 1002 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, for those of us living in 2016 who are Christians, we say, of course he is. But remember, back in those days, people accepting Christianity, having left Judaism somewhat behind, they had grown up hearing the message that Moses was the star of the Old Testament. Moses was the one they hung their belief on. Moses had given them the Ten Commandments. Moses had given them the ceremonial law. Moses had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness wanderings. Moses was the one they looked up to more than anyone else. And now the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Moses. I want you to notice verse 1. The author gives us a call to consider Jesus. He says, therefore, and notice who he gives this call to. Notice holy brothers and sisters. That's you. You're holy. You're set apart for God. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling. The book of Hebrews has much to say about heavenly things, and the very first time it mentions it, it's about the fact that we have a heavenly calling from God. Imagine your smartphone rings, and you answer it, and it says, hello, God calling. I love you. I want the best for your life. That's the heavenly calling. It's been given over and over again in the Scriptures to every single one of us. It's a heavenly calling, and that heavenly calling is to consider Jesus. Now, in English, the word consider means, maybe, maybe not. The word consider means, perhaps I'll think about it. I may or may not do it. In fact, I would suggest to you that it's almost come to mean, I'll think about it, but don't count on it. When someone tells you they're going to consider something, how much assurance do you have in the fact that they're going to follow through on what you asked them about? Probably not much. But not here. In the Greek, the word consider means to deeply think about, search into, look into, reflect upon, spend time with. How long has it been since you looked upon, thought about, spent time with, considered, searched Jesus? If you're going to have a faith in God, the author's saying, maybe you better consider Jesus. Why would we consider Jesus? Because it says in verse 1, he is the apostle. Not an apostle, but the apostle. Now, this is the only place in all the New Testament that Jesus is called apostle. Remember what the word apostle means. The word apostle means the sent one. The sent one. Implied in that is that God himself sent Jesus. In fact, in John 17, which Dr. Barker alluded to earlier, Jesus said that his disciples are to know that he was sent from the Father. Over and over again. He is the sent one, sent from the Father. Why? Because no one else could fulfill the role he was going to do. No one else could do the work he had to do. No one else could represent God like he could. Notice, he is a high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus the high priest. The high priest was one who interceded between the congregation and God. And more importantly, the high priest was the only priest, the only one who on the Day of Atonement could oversee the activities of the Day of Atonement so that sin could be dealt with and be carried outside the camp. Consider Jesus the only one who can finally deal with sin. Completely. Totally. Forever. The forever hasn't happened yet, but that's where the author is leading. Notice the next thing it says about Jesus. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus is an apostle. Jesus is a high priest. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. And Jesus, it says in verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. How can that be? So the author of Hebrews tries to show us how that can be. He makes a comparison. He says, Jesus has been counted more worthy, verse 3, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now, when he mentions house, he is not talking about the temple here. He's talking about God's people here. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about a congregation. He's not talking about where God dwells in a place. He's talking about where God dwells within people's lives. And he says, Jesus is more worthy because every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Notice verse 5. Here is the comparison. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. The first argument he makes about why Jesus is superior is because the servant in the house is not greater than the builder of the house. I was working all week trying to figure out a good illustration for this, a great one if I could find it, but a good one would have been good. And Greg helped me out this morning when I shared with him that I didn't like the illustration I'd chosen. Think about it this way for a moment. If you're going to have surgery, who are you going to rely on? The OR nurse and tech, no disrespect meant, who put and prepare the room for the surgery, or the surgeon who performs it? Now, obviously, we want the surgeon to perform the surgery, but you certainly also want the tech or the OR nurse to get the room ready for the surgery, to have all the utensils there, to make sure they're sanitized, to make sure that the machinery's there, to have the room prepared so that the surgery can take place. Think about that in terms of what is here in the book of Hebrews. Moses prepared the way for us to see our need of a Messiah. Moses prepared the way for us to see that while he could have a shadowy system of a sacrifice, only the real sacrifice would be adequate. Moses could prepare the way to show us that there are 10 commandments we must keep, but what happens when we don't keep them? We need someone who can provide forgiveness. And what happens that since we can't keep them, what's going to enable them to be part of our lives? We need someone who can show us how to live connected with God in such a way that we can be transformed. The author to Hebrews says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ is the builder. What's interesting here is that the author of Hebrews doesn't throw Moses under the chariot, as it were. He doesn't say, now that Jesus has come and he's superior, we don't have to worry about Moses any longer. Because he noticed the words he used. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Those words are taken from Numbers chapter 12. Remember the story of when Aaron and Miriam became jealous of Moses and the fact that Moses was leading God's people and that God talked to Moses face to face and they saw his glory when he came back. And they came up with an excuse about making fun of Moses because he married a Cushite woman. And they were undermining his authority as the leader of God's people. And I want to turn to Numbers chapter 12, and I want you to notice what Numbers chapter 12 says about that. I want you to notice what God saw as the problem with Aaron and Moses and Miriam's rebellion, as it were. It helps to look up Numbers and not Exodus. Okay? I want you to notice what it says. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Cushite woman he had married. Verse 1. Verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And he called Moses to have a meeting with him, and then he called Aaron and Miriam to come with him. He says, you three come out to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And verse 3 says, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. And then he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Does that sound familiar? That's the quote. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And you remember the story, Miriam ends up with leprosy for 7 days before she's healed. In essence, the author of Hebrews is saying, my servant Moses was a servant over the house. Anyone who came up against him, God dealt with severely. Now Jesus is superior to Moses, but he's not doing away with Moses. He's adding to. Do you get the point? Do you get the point Hebrews is making? We don't throw him away. And so we are to consider Jesus. Was he one who threw Moses away, or was there something more he had to give us about Moses? Then the author gives a reminder. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And he says, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Jesus is our only hope, and we must hold fast that confidence in him, the author says. But then he gives a reminder. He gives a reminder. He reminds them of Israel's failure under Moses. He reminds them that the Israelites did not enter into the promised land under Moses, that they had rebelled not once, but on several occasions, and he only mentions two occasions when they rebelled. He quotes from Psalm 95, which retells the story of the Exodus, and he says today, verse 7 of chapter 3, if you harden your hearts, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And that day of testing was when they came and they said to Moses, we're thirsty. And Moses said, God's going to provide. And they said, we don't believe that. And they grumbled and they complained on and on and on. And finally, it says, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. I want you to notice what it says about God's reaction to what took place at Meribah and Massah. In Exodus, I'm missing a quote. Let me read that, okay? Behold, he says, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means bitterness, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, and notice the test, is the Lord among us or not? The sin of Israel at Meribah was they doubted God's promises. The sin of Israel there was not that they got angry. It was not that they told a lie. The sin was that they doubted that the Lord was among them. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the sin that so easily besets us that the book of Hebrews talks about is not primarily the sins we commit from day to day. The sin that Hebrews is so concerned about is whether or not we truly believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's the sin of, do we truly believe or do we disbelieve that He can be with us and can guide us and can watch over us and can do in us the work that we cannot do for ourselves? The sin that the book of Hebrews is concerned about is, do we try to rely on ourselves or do we rely on God? That's the sin that he's concerned about. I want you to notice what it said when the second rebellion took place, when the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land and they sent out the spies, and the spies came back with a cluster of grapes, a cluster so big two men had to carry it on a pole. They looked at all the big cities and the giants in the land. They said, we can't take it. And Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. And the people said, no, we can't. I want you to notice God's reaction when the people of Israel refused to go in. How long will this people despise me? God said. And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? And because of that, they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because they did not believe in God's promises. They did not believe in God's promises. That's the warning. You need to keep believing because Jesus is faithful in all of God's house. There's one more thing Hebrews 3 tells us. It gives us counsel to remain faithful. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 15 from the New Living Translation. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Notice the first counsel. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. Later it says they don't become hardened, turning away from the living God. Don't become hardened. People who turn away from God are often people who step by step leave God out of their lives. Stop reading the Bible, stop praying, stop worshiping, relying on themselves. I want you to notice the second bit of counsel, verse 13. You must warn each other or encourage each other every day while it is still today, while there's still time left before Jesus comes again. You must encourage one another. There's two ways to take this today. You can take it as, and I've heard this many times, you may not realize it, this may be your last chance. Or you can take it this way. You must warn each other every day, recognizing that every day is today. Every day may be the only chance you have to encourage each other. Every day may be the only opportunity that you may have to come up to a brother or sister in the church and for me to say, Lauren, stay with Jesus. Now, we're not going to do that in so many words, but getting close enough to others that we can tell them we're praying for them, we're encouraging them, we want them to know that Jesus Christ is who's most important to us, and we want them to be him to be most important to them too. Encourage them today. There's one more part of the warning. He says, if we, in verse 13, he said in verse 14, if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. That's the counsel. Trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. You say, Pastor Gary, I'm not going back to Judaism. I'm not. Why do I need to worry about this? I want to look at verse 12 in the Amplified Bible. I want you to see what it says. Therefore, beware, brethren. Take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. Notice the part in blue. Which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. Leading you to turn away or stand aloof from the living God. Do you have to go back to Judaism to refuse to cleave to Jesus? Do you have to go back to Judaism and to believing and focusing on Moses in order to no longer trust in Jesus? Do you have to leave behind your beliefs even in our denomination to refuse to rely on him? No. The counsel that the author of Hebrews gave to the people he wrote back then is just as valid today as it was back then. As you look at your life, the question I want you to ask yourself is this: in what way am I failing to trust in the promises of God for my salvation? In what way am I failing to trust in the provision of God for my spiritual life? In what way am I failing to trust in God for my protection of my life? In what way am I failing to trust in God to protect me, to watch over me, my family, my friends? Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to anyone else, anything else. It's been interesting to me that there are those within our church family, the Adventist church family, who want to go back and say, we need to go back to the faith of the Adventist pioneers. And they study the Adventist pioneers, and that's a good thing to do. But sometimes I wonder, are they studying the Adventist pioneers more than they're studying the book or studying and focusing on Jesus? From time to time, people say to me, we need to get beyond the basics of Jesus. We need to get something more important. There is nothing more important than Jesus. Nothing. A quote, a statement from Ellen White's pen. Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. The proclamation of the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath. This truth, with others included in the message, is to be proclaimed. But notice her next strong statement. The great center of attraction, Christ Jesus, must not be left out. It is at the cross of Christ that mercy and truth meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. The sinner must be led to look to Calvary. With the simple faith of a little child, he must trust in the merits of the Savior, accepting in his righteousness, believing in his mercy. It is the cross of Christ that we must proclaim. It is the cross of Christ that must be the focus of our lives. It is Jesus who must be the center of our attention, the center of our faith, the center of our teaching, the center of our prayers. Do you get the message? There is no other center but Jesus Christ alone. There is no other center but Jesus Christ alone. He must be. As we live in these last days, Jesus is superior to all. He must be the center of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Jesus is the center of our faith. May we heed the counsel and warning not to be hardened in our hearts to the story we hear so often. May we heed the counsel that we not become unbelieving as we drift away, but may we listen to the counsel that we will have and believe in Jesus as we did when we first came to him, trusting him implicitly, completely, and totally with our lives. In Jesus' name.